Alrighty, ISO 931, so I'm going to get us started because I don't know where everyone is, but that's okay. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you are sending the rains upon our land and that you are showing your goodness to the world. You are your own witness. You are your own testimony to your goodness and faithfulness and love. You are your own proclaimer and evangelist. But you are also the God that gives us your Holy Spirit so that we can participate in that ministry with you. And so we ask that you would use our conversations here in this class to enable us and equip us to do just that. And we ask for this in Jesus' name. Amen. So our memory verse, the verse that's sort of setting the scene for how I see evangelism going, is from Mark 5:19. The man with many demons is rescued by Jesus, and the demons are sent into a herd of pigs. And then he wants to go with Jesus, but Jesus says, no. Don't come with me. Go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you. So let's all say this memory verse together with the reference on the beginning and end. Mark 5:19. Go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you. Mark 5:19. So if you get nothing else out of this class, if you take nothing else away from this class, it is this. To do evangelism, spend time with non-Christians and love them well. I said last time, you know, one of my big goals, one of my prayers is that as a congregation, the people of Heritage would spend 8% more of their time with non-Christians. And that by itself would increase evangelistic fruit 100-fold. Because you cannot share the gospel with people you're not with. If you're not with non-Christians, you cannot carry out the ministry of evangelism you are called to. And when you are with those people, if you don't love them well, they will rightly not care what you have to say. In fact, that's part of the Apostle Paul's point in our passage, 1 Thessalonians 2, 9-12, that we're going to look at in the sermon today. The reason the Thessalonians cared about what the apostles had to say was because they loved them well when they were non-Christians. So every week, I hope you guys have thought about this and processed it a little. So any thoughts or questions about this big idea today? Yeah. Right. Right. And so that is a God set that up. I think Fred said a few weeks ago, he told the story about how God had set up a situation. To which I said, yeah, of course. The Lord is setting us up for evangelism. We need to be ready to respond to it. But I can't teach a class on how to make God set up situations for you. I can teach a class on general patterns of when Christians do these things, God seems to set up more of these opportunities. So I can't teach a class about how to control what God does, but I can teach a class about things we can control that seem to match up with what God calls us to and where God often sets these things up. Does that make sense? The Lord, praise God. So this means God has answered my prayer for you, Moose, because I've been praying that every one of you would wind up in a relationship with an unbeliever before the end of this class, and that when I leave here, every one of you is engaged in actively praying for someone and building a relationship with a non-Christian. But think, if each and every one of you, just family units, not even individuals, let's just go with family units. If every family unit in this church was super actively engaged in evangelizing one other individual or family unit, that wouldn't be an 8% increase. That would literally be a 100% increase in, or a pretty high increase in how much evangelism happens. And so that would be very good for Heritage. And I don't just mean good because, more people would come to church. I mean, that's good for the spiritual health of a church. Numbers are not a sign of spiritual health. But active evangelism is a sign of spiritual health. But do you see how I'm making a distinction there? We can't control numbers that show up, but we can control whether or not we are involved actively in evangelism. Yeah. Right. Yeah, I don't want anyone to be fooled. To engage in evangelism will cost you time, and probably a little bit of money, and definitely some emotional heartache. Like, evangelism will cost you, but that's good for your soul. And so I, as a pastor of this church, am telling you, please pay the cost. It will pay dividends in your walk with Jesus. All right, so last week we ended with a conversation about four types of people. So I'm going to go over this fairly quick because this is review, and then we're going to talk about four different types of people. So we talked last week that there are churched people. They've been in church, they know church, they know churchy things. Then we have unchurched people. So they didn't necessarily grow up in the church, but they know churched people. So that's probably where I was before I was a Christian. Because I had people share the gospel with me who planted seeds that God eventually used to lead me to the Lord. But then there is this growing population of pre-churched people, meaning people that have never darkened the door of a church, and they are really disconnected from words like Bible or salvation. And if you even say words like justification or sanctification, that's fine, but you're gonna have to explain it. Because even if you start talking about the forgiveness of sins, what they conceive that to mean and what you mean by it as a Christian are not the same thing. So merely talking about forgiveness of sins is not enough to share the gospel. You have to get into some real specifics about well, no, it's forgiveness because a price you owe has been paid by Jesus, this guy that actually lived 2,000 years ago and actually died a death on a Roman cross, and actually in space-time reality, like not spiritually, not as a nice fable, but body, blood, bones, toenails, and hair, actually the same way George Washington was the first president, rose from the dead. And when you start making all those qualifications, like, people will look at you cross-eyed because that's crazy. Sometimes I think if we've been around Christianity a little too long, we think that resurrection is normal. But guys, Jesus came back from the dead, and that is unbelievable. And I mean that literally. It is unbelievable. And the fact that we believe it to be true is crazy to anyone that doesn't also believe that. And so we've got to own that belief and insist on it. Paul himself said in 1 Corinthians 15, if Jesus is not raised from the dead, we Christians are of all people most to be pitied, because we're all fools. So pre-churched people, and then de-churched people, and you guys are going to run into a lot of these, especially in Oklahoma. You know, I went to church when I was a kid, but, you know, the church was mean to me, or the church was bad to my family. And sometimes that will be legit. I don't know if you guys know this, but there's some crazy churches in Oklahoma that have done some crazy things that hurt the witness of Jesus Christ. And when that happens, you are legit. You are a good witness to Jesus to say, you know what, those Christians did wrong, and I am sorry you went through that, because that's not okay. You're not slandering your brother. You're calling it like it is, okay? There's also this other possibility. Someone got legitimately disciplined because they were unrepentant of sin, and you're going to have to be discerning which is the case, because you're going to have a different conversation depending on which way it is. But you're going to get these de-churched people, people that have a bad taste in their mouth about church because of wounds from the past, and you're going to have to address ways they've been abused or ways they've been mistaught things. And you're going to get all of these people on a spectrum from prepared people to unprepared people. This is why it can take a long time and a lot of investment with the unprepared. The first person to share the gospel with me did not lead me to Christ. The second person to share the gospel with me did not lead me to Christ. The third person to share the gospel with me did not lead me to Christ, and then I lost count somewhere in between. But the, like, 9 bajillionth person, in this case Doug Servin, is the one who actually got to lead me to Christ. But every one of those other people leading up loved me well and was a witness. Some of them actually didn't love me well. They totally sucked at it. But they were still a witness. And God was still at work, because God is always at work. And they planted seeds, and they watered seeds that Doug just harvested. So don't be discouraged if you don't get to harvest. Be encouraged that the Holy Spirit is working in you when you engage in active evangelism. Any thoughts or questions there? Oh, yeah. I have never seen a situation de-escalate so quickly as when someone came up to me and said, Wes, you were a total, and you sinned against me. And I went, you are absolutely right. I am so sorry. And to watch him go, actually, this is a true story. That happened one time. Like, they came up, and they were, you know, really mad at me because I had really screwed up. And I said, and I realized it, and I said, you are absolutely right. I am so sorry. And then they started yelling at me again, and then they went, wait. Like, they actually had to do a double take and stop in the middle of yelling at me again because they realized I hadn't defended myself. Like, that's a big witness to Jesus, because it takes something supernatural to admit you're wrong, because our sin does not want to do that. And so that's part of why I say it is no problem to admit when Christians have messed up. It's just not. So types of people. We're going to take a different stab at a similar concept. So here's another way to categorize people. People don't fit in boxes, but boxes help you with wisdom, okay? Soft-hearted Christians, soft-hearted other than Christians, hard-hearted Christians, and hard-hearted other than Christians. Now, a lot of this has to do with confronting people with sin. So your soft-hearted people are going to be those that have tender consciences. They are ready to be confronted. They are the people that are going to admit they've done wrong quickly. So in the case of soft-hearted Christians, of course, that's just really what we expect a healthy Christian to be. And in the case of hard-hearted Christians, that means that something has gone haywire, and that is normally a discipline issue that gets wonky, and then people get excommunicated and handed over to Satan so that the Lord may save them, and all that 1 Corinthians stuff. But when we're dealing with the other than Christians, these two categories become very helpful because they change how we approach people. There is nothing so entertaining to me, and I'm going to throw Christians under the bus, but this applies to non-Christians too. When a Christian uses a bunch of sarcasm to make fun of, you know, something ridiculous some liberal said, but then when a liberal uses sarcasm about Christians, they call it persecution. Right? When Christians do it, we're calling out the truth. But when liberals do it to us, it's persecution, right? Some of you feel guilty, and you're supposed to. Okay, that was supposed to make some of you feel guilty, so hopefully I accomplished my purpose there. Right? So when you are dealing with a hard-hearted person, you're going to have to use some real wisdom. Because, sort of another example, a particular type of person will often say, you need to tell them the truth and be hard-hearted about it. Or not hard-hearted, but you need to tell them how it is. But if you were to do that back to them, they would blow a gasket and tell you how disrespectful you were. And I'm like, that is hypocrisy of the greatest ire. Right, I wish people would stop that, but I'm saying people often do it. Christians often do it. All the above. So this is so, Moose, this is so far afield of where I'm going. Like, that is a whole different conversation. Right, that's the point I'm trying to make. So you are making my point. That other thing is this whole other box that I don't want to get into right now. Right. That's yes. You are teaching the class. Keep going. Like, you are saying the thing I'm trying to say. And so the idea is that we, as we embrace the Christ-like way, are not going to engage in some of these same tactics. But there's a wisdom we have to know. And here's what I'm going to suggest to you. And we're going to see this in the Bible itself when we look at Matthew 23. Often the people that need the stern voice, the knock it off voice, are the religious people, the people claiming to be Christians, because that's who we see Jesus use that tone of voice with. But when he gets with the sinners, the prostitutes, and the tax collectors, he doesn't say, your sin is fine. He still tells the woman at the well, like, he confronts her sin, but he does it in a very different tone. And a lot of that has to do with this distinction between hard-hearted and soft-hearted. And this is a wisdom issue. So I cannot give you an entire set of parameters to always figure that out. But a good way to figure out the difference between soft-hearted and hard-hearted is if a person is self-righteous, if they will tell you why God is on their side, they are more than likely hard-hearted. Especially, right, it's always fun when non-Christians throw the Bible back at you. That's when you know you're dealing with someone that may be hard-hearted. But when someone is being honest about their pain, even if they brought the pain on themselves because they did a bunch of stupid stuff, those people are often in a position of being soft-hearted. And so you have a much gentler tone in how you approach those people. And so I'm really just trying to draw out these categories so you can think about how you talk to different kinds of non-Christians. Right? So there's an irony in that often some of the most, when I was working at the drug and alcohol rehab, some of the people who were worst off needed the gentlest touch because that's what actually got to their heart. Whereas the people that wanted to challenge me and tell me that they knew the Bible better than me were the ones that I had to embarrass a little bit and make them sit their butt down. And that's actually what God used to get their attention. And then we were actually able to have a conversation about Jesus. And right, it takes discernment to know when to use those different tones. But both tones are appropriate at times. So I'm not trying to say don't ever use one tone or the other, or always use one tone or the other. But I'm actually trying to get everyone to broaden their repertoire of tones so that we can be discerning about what tone to use. Does that make sense? I realize I just presented this concept out here sort of nebulously, but other than the ARC examples, I don't have a ton of case studies to like help air that out. So maybe can you ask some questions or make some comments to help me air that out and make it something you can walk away from here with? Okay. Right. Right. Sure. And I think what's helpful about that is that there are differences in personality. So I'm probably more of a blend of you and Moose. So I got some getting people's face in me, and out of necessity of where I pastored for a hot minute, I had to get that in me. or I was going to have something bad happen to me. And right, so there's definitely some personality points, but I do think, and I do change my tone. I can really seem different with different people, and I don't think that's disingenuous. I think that's me reading the room. Yeah, absolutely. Yeah. Absolutely. So let me get Bob then Cindy. Okay. Right. You've never had a professor contradict you in class, have you? Or, I mean, a student contradict you, is what I meant to say. Right. So I'm having visions of some fellow seminarians that would take a professor to task in the middle of class, and I'd go, "What are you doing? You're not as smart as he is. Be quiet." Yeah, and maybe they were, but they sure didn't look too good challenging the professors at the time. But I do like that. The next time this slide appears, I'm going to have added soft-headed and hard-headed, because I think that's a helpful set of subcategories. So I'm gonna steal that from you. Thank you. Well, you can lodge a complaint to my presbytery later. Cindy, yeah. Mm. Mm. Yeah. Ooh. I don't know the person. I can't tell you whether they're Christian or non-Christian, right? I have sort of a blanket assumption that people not in the church are not Christians, but we've already talked about exceptions, which this person sounds like they could be in that nebulous exception realm. So I'm playing this out in my head, okay? With that person, I'm thinking, okay, why are they hard-hearted about the church? I want to get to their story. Was someone hard against them? Did someone hurt them? What did they experience abuse in the church? Were they in an unhealthy church that that scarred them, right? So I want to get their story. Yeah. Well, I just say, hey, tell me your story. What's your deal with no church? Why not? Tell me what happened. Like, it's okay. I'm not gonna judge you. I just want to know how you arrived at the conclusion that you don't need the church. And their story is gonna very much change how I go. So, right, if they're like, well, if they seem to not know Hebrews 10, do not neglect meeting together, as is the habit of some, and Matthew 18, which clearly involves church membership, I'm gonna take them to the scriptures and say, I mean, here it is in the Bible. Now, then I really find out they're soft-hearted or hard-hearted. If I take them to the Bible and I show it to them and they go, oh, crud, I didn't realize that was there, and they repent, they were soft-hearted. Right. And I wouldn't... Right. Well, and so that isn't where I would actually determine whether or not they're a Christian. That's where I would determine whether or not they're hard-hearted or soft-hearted. If they're like, yeah, I know that, but all these things happened, then I'm actually going to do a little bit of judo on them, in that I'm probably going to speak to them fairly softly, well, depending on how they were abused. If it was true abuse, okay, true actual bad things done to them, true things actually said to them in a harsh way, I'm going to very purposefully speak differently than what hurt them. Right. So that's in the story I'm making up in my head. That's how that goes. But do you see how I sort of made that decision in the scenario I wrote? Yeah. Yeah. So I will say, this is a conversation. Let's get coffee. I would love to continue this conversation, but we're getting a little far afield of where I want to go right now. But this is a conversation worth having. All right, so let's take all these thoughts. And you know how I said the first person didn't lead me to Christ, the 10th person didn't lead me to Christ, the bajillionth person finally did. Here's just a little bit of a grid that you can put around that as you're thinking about, what am I doing with the person I'm with? Well, no matter who you're with, Caitlin, you'll love this, you're doing CPR. Fair enough. We are either cultivating the soil, which is this pre-evangelism idea. We are planting the seed, or we are reaping the harvest. Right, so cultivating the soil, pre-evangelism. That's where you're going to be with a lot of pre-churched people and even some de-churched people. You're going to be like setting the basics kind of like in the first century. Hey, we're this new religion on the scene. We believe in Jesus. We believe we have the real Jewish Messiah. And we're not going to worship Caesar anymore. But we're not crazy. Please don't burn us. Right? That's pre-evangelism. It is just saying, you know, I'm not nuts. And we can be friends. It's not even necessarily trying to get the message of Christianity across to them. It is laying the foundation that religious people are not nuts. That's a lot of that relationship building. That's what I often call pre-evangelism. And some people will throw like arguing for for the existence of a deity or the likelihood of intelligent design into pre-evangelism. I mean, these are nebulous categories that I made up or stole from someone, one or the other. So I don't care. That's the idea behind what's going on with cultivating the soil. And so if you are with someone that is de-churched or unchurched, you want to be having cultivating the soil type interactions. You're probably not quite ready to invite them to a Bible study yet. You need to go see a few more movies first. But eventually that is going to lead into planting the seed time. That is, you know what? We've been getting to know one another for a long time. I tell you what, if I buy you dinner every other Tuesday, will you look at one chapter of the Bible with me? By the way, people rarely turn down free food. Like, so 20 minutes and you read a passage of the Bible. Yeah, and we talk about it over dinner. So one of the things that many of you said you struggle with is the courage to do this sort of thing. Here's my encouragement to you. The gospel is true. Jesus is really risen from the dead. God is actually at work. And you have the Holy Spirit in you. It's the same process as inviting anyone else to dinner. It's just, and can we read a chapter of the Bible together? And people might think it's weird, but I think far more people will accept that invitation than reject it. Because if God got you to the point of making that invitation, God got you to the point of making that invitation. I'll say that again. If God got you to the point of making that invitation, it is God who got you to the point of making that invitation. If we want to make more Christians out of the youth group, yes. But Ben, I don't know if you know the average age in here. It's a little older than you. This room's easy to clean. I'm leaving in 3 weeks. I don't have to deal with the fallout. Marge is getting ready to run. So you do have to do this cultivate, and cultivating the soil can take a few years. I mean, this, if you're with someone that is truly de-churched or unchurched, this is not an overnight thing. This is a 2-3 year thing. But if God keeps that relationship going, He is moving you in this direction. And then what's great about the planting the seed stage is you don't have to be smart enough. You don't have to know the answer to all the questions. You don't even have to know much at all other than who your Lord and Savior is, because you just open up a chapter of the Bible and read it together and talk about what it says. And when you get asked a question you don't know, you just say, I don't know, but I'll go find out. And you don't have to stress about it. I think if there's like a secondary thing I hope everyone takes away, it's that you have full freedom to share the gospel. And when you run up against something you don't know, just say, I don't know. And don't feel guilty about it. I don't know is one of the best opportunities for you to say, I don't know, but next week, can I invite Pastor Mike? Maybe leave out that he's a pastor. Just say, next week, can I invite my friend? Next week, can I invite Alan, who's an elder here? Next week, can I invite Bill? Invite Yvonne? Now, then you have to buy their dinner too, but, you know, that's fine. right, I don't know is a great opportunity to create more relationships with an unbeliever, with other Christians. And more relationships is more people praying. More relationships, now I'm going to talk a little bit mystically, okay, but don't crucify me. More relationships is more people with the Holy Spirit gathered around that person. And that's powerful. And then, sometimes you do get to reap the harvest. And by the way, reaping the harvest is all over the place. Some of you who grew up in Baptist traditions have the whole praying the prayer thing. That is fine. That is great. I'm for it. Some of you who are more like me sort of have the gradual intellectual realization, and then you do a weird interview and get asked all these academic questions because we're Presbyterians and don't know how to relate to people, and everything in between, right? And all of them are fine. All of them are fine. All of them are legitimate conversions and reaping the harvest. But you're just going to have to use wisdom to know what the right thing is. I'll tell you, I am actually fairly in favor of sort of a not like a Baptist service, where you go down to the front, but like the one-on-one Baptist-y thing where you're like, So you think you believe in Jesus? Can we pray a prayer now? I have this sinner's prayer, or like, can I pray and you pray? I'm pretty for that. I think that is a great, like, let's see if they're converted or not thing to do. Because it lets them hear you pray. It lets you pray for them. And then you get to have a second of discernment to go, did they really come to know the Lord or not? Will they pray? I mean, I know Christians struggle with prayer, but often if someone is newly converted, the Holy Spirit is doing crazy powerful things in them, so they'll at least pray for a hot minute until they get around all the other Christians who make them afraid to pray again. If you can't tell, I've been around people that were abused by the church. I'm a little cynical. So CPR, just some helpful categories to think about. What sort of interactions do I need to be having? Am I at the we need to play more games together stage? Or am I at the we can actually have a open up the Bible conversation stage? Or, and this is the scary one, it is. It's the hardest one to do. But if God got you there, who got you there? If God got you there, who got you there? I'm going to try this one more time. If God got you there, who got you there? God got you there. And so it's okay to say, you sound like you believe what I'm telling you. Will you pray with me? Will you come to church with me? Will you talk with the elders about getting baptized? Like, that will happen. Any questions or thoughts about CPR? Don't break their ribs. Unless you're cultivating the soil thing is like doing karate, then I guess you can break the ribs. No? You can tell I'm such a fighter. All right. We're going to do something fun that's going to kill the rest of today and take us into the next time, which I said I wouldn't do, but I'm a liar to myself and everyone else. We're going to look at, I have three here, but we're going to look at four. Four different passages of evangelism. First, we're going to look at Acts 13 and talk about evangelism with the churched and the de-churched, or how to tell the gospel to people who think they're Christians but aren't. Then we're going to look at Acts 17 and talk about evangelism with the truly unchurched, or how to be friends with sinners. Then we're going to look at John 4 with a reference to 1 Corinthians 3 and talk about relational evangelism, or telling people about Jesus like it's a normal thing. And really up here in Acts 13, we will sort of complement this with Matthew 23 and 24. And then I'm going to look at a few contemporary case studies that we've actually already some of which we've already looked at, which is good, because it means we'll get through that slide way faster. That being said, if someone would open up to Acts 13 and quite clearly and loudly read, so that it's not me talking for just a hot minute, I would love for you to read Acts 13, verses 13, all the way through verse 52. Do I have any takers? Thank you. Loud and clear. Yes. Big long reading. Paphos. Pamphylia. Thank you.
Iconium.
Thank you, Ben. Yeah. I put it up for anyone, okay? All right. So Ben is the man. You are my hero. All right, so obviously all the observations I want to make are already up here, so I guess that's cheating a little bit, but what are some observations you make about how Paul went about doing evangelism in that context? First, what was his context? Right. Mostly Jews or God-fearers. Right, yes. So basically any non-Jew who had possibly received circumcision, but at least was a Yahweh worshiper. Yeah. So all of them had some knowledge of the Bible. So this was a prime case of churched people that needed to be evangelized. And I would actually go so far as to say, right, so there were some hard-hearted people, obviously, who ran them out of town, and that will happen on occasion, and if that happens, God led you to that too. As a guy who's been ran out of a couple of places, that's a hard pill to swallow. But, when you are doing evangelism with the church, it is totally appropriate to use the Bible. They quoted the Bible several times. And a lot of these people that were converted, I'm thinking are probably pretty soft-hearted other than Christians. They were ready. They were primed. The seed had been planted. They believed in God. They just needed to be shown how Jesus was consistent with all the scriptures they knew. And so I can imagine Paul's talking in a pretty calm, even professorial, reasoned way. He's just kind of telling them, you know, hey, here's the scriptures. This is what happened. I want you to know this happened. If you believe this, Jesus is the one we're talking about. Right. And so this is where, right, the sheep get sorted from the goats. But because some of them obviously do understand, because it goes on to say that many of them asked them to come back and keep explaining on the Sabbath. And then others drove them out of town. So both were present. So I don't, like, I am not promising everyone that every time you try to do evangelism, you're going to lead someone to the Lord. If you are actively involved in evangelism, you will get rejected. Sometimes. There's just no way around it. If you're going to do evangelism, you are going to get rejected. And truly, the gospel has to be your source of comfort. You've got to be rooted in the fact that you are accepted in Jesus Christ. You have every friend you need in Jesus Christ and the church. You are fully loved and accepted in Jesus Christ. And even if you did mess it up, you are completely loved. And God is not ashamed of you, not one bit, because of Jesus Christ. And so, you can be rejected. Because Jesus Christ was rejected in a far more profound way, so that you will never have to be. That's the gospel. And so you got to be rooted down in the gospel so you can take that rejection. That's soft-hearted people. Here's my interpretation. He was aiming at the soft-hearted, somewhat churched people that just needed it explained to them. And here's where you'll run into this a lot. The person who really thinks they're a Christian but has been at maybe it's a healthy church, maybe it's not, but for whatever reason, they haven't quite heard the gospel. And I'm not saying the preacher didn't preach the gospel. I'm saying for whatever reason they didn't hear the gospel. But now God has let you get in this conversation, and when you share it, they hear it. That's not because you are so special. or I am so special, it's because at that point the Holy Spirit gave them eyes to see and ears to hear, and you are the glorious recipient of the opportunity to do that whole reaping the harvest thing. And so it's just that fairly, remember last week I said I would encourage certain non-Christians the same way I would encourage a Christian, and I put my hand on their imaginary shoulder and I spoke the gospel into the imaginary situations I made up. Like three people remember me doing that last week when I taught. Perfect. So, right, so, you know, I was like, you know, I get that your marriage is breaking up and that is so hard, but you have a greater husband in Jesus Christ. You know, this gospel encouragement, sometimes that will be the thing that converts someone. It's just that simple, that easy. And that is so fun because people's lives get transformed in ways that they're surprised by because they thought they were already Christians. So in my head, that's probably who Paul was aiming at. He was aware the other people were there, but it's really difficult to talk to a bunch of different types of people all at once. You do your best, but often you're really aiming at one group more than another, and that's just how it is. And so those are the folks that heard him. Now, if we turn over to Matthew 23, we'll see Jesus take a much more direct approach, which is where we'll pick up next time. Any final thoughts or questions? So we'll start right back on this slide, sticking with Matthew 23 right here. But any last questions or comments before we wrap up? Amen. Let's pray. Father, take all these conversations and help us talk to the people you bring into our paths because you are at work. And send your Holy Spirit upon this congregation and meet us now as we gather together and as we are mystically but truly made present in the heavenly throne room with all the church on earth and the host of heaven so that our praising your name would glorify you and edify us, all for the glory of your name. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.